Welcome to Family by Design, a weekly radio program brought to you by Wellspring Christian Family Schools, the education ministry of WCF Church, located in Sebillesville, Maryland. We hope that today, in some way, we will help you to treasure God's design for your family.
Because the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
Good afternoon and welcome back to Family by Design. I'm Joel Fisher and I'm glad that you've joined us today. I'm here in the studio again with pastor and educator Gary Cox. And Gary, we've been doing a series on the cycles of the palms. Where have we been and where are we going?
Well, reality is that we're all on a journey of recovery from our sin. As parents, we're sinners and we're raising children. We all are in need of redemption. So no one's exempt from the sin problem, and no one is successful apart from deliverance from sin by Christ in the gospel. However, our ideals, or our ideas, however you want to say it, often lead us to be offended at Jesus when we're expecting some kind of earthly form of salvation apart from what God himself has ordained. It's easy to wave the palms of worship in a crowd of enthusiastic worshipers until the other crowd beats our hero with the palms of mockery. Then we're lost and confused, and we wonder about why, from the outlook of our false premise of our worship. But when we see the palms of resurrection, the nail prints in his hands, we're comforted by his marred hands reaching out to us in victory beyond our wildest imagination. And now we can walk in the palms of anointing by his uplifted hands outstretched over us in glory. We now can extend our hands to those who have yet to hear of the marvelous grace of God.
So the palms of worship, the palms of mockery, the palms of resurrection, and today, the palms of anointing. And that comes from, as you just mentioned there, Jesus's, just before he ascended, it says that he led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hands, his palms, and blessed them. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. It's from Mark chapter 16. So we've been on, you know, this journey, and I guess we called it a cycle because it is something that you don't just experience once as a believer. This is a pattern that you'll go through, and it's a pattern that we experience with our children as they're young and as they're growing and even into adulthood, even as they're adults.
But so, it's also just the pattern of the cycle of redemption.
Right.
Those who are at first enthusiastic become offended, and then they really get their faith sealed. Now they're equipped to be disciple makers. And who do they disciple? People going through that cycle. They have that same process. And so here we are called. And I think the vision of parenthood as disciple makers is really the focus of what we're talking about. But it doesn't just extend to parenting. But listen, if we can't disciple our children, perhaps we're not going to be too successful at discipling anybody else. The Lord may bring down the path.
So there's one question I know that, and that we've talked about it a little bit, and we've discussed a little bit here and there in the course of these broadcasts, but I think an important question that parents might be asking is, okay, you know, so I understand we're trying to help our children, you know, get this idea of the vision, or idea of the vision there. I just contradicted it, right? That vision instead of an ideal, you know, that heart of walking in faith. Mm-hmm. And ultimately, we could say that the, you know, ultimately, we know that our children have caught this vision. When they can, in the midst of difficult circumstances, look and they see, instead of asking the question with, you know, anger and bitterness, why is this happening to me? Why, after all I've done, is this happening? I deserve better than this. Instead, they say, wow, this is really hard, but I see the hand of God in this. I know He loves me, and I know He's got a purpose for this, and I can trust Him. That's when you know that your child's got the vision. So the question is, when does that happen, and how do you make it happen? And I guess that's a little bit of a trick question, because the answer is we can, right? We as a parent really can't do that.
If we go back to that 2 Corinthians chapter 1 passage I mentioned in the other broadcast, it's very interesting because Paul says, the God of all comfort comforts us in all our tribulation. But it doesn't rest there. I'm not comforted so that I can be comforted. I'm comforted so that I can be able to comfort anyone who's in any trouble with the same comfort that I myself have received. And so Paul kind of put it this way in the passage. He said, so if we're afflicted, it's for your comfort. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort. And so he begins to realize that the whole dynamic reality is that God is assembling, which would be the church, God is assembling His people, the church, into this corporate body of those who are comforted and comforting. So a parent cannot comfort a child with a comfort the parent has never been comforted with. So that's a huge loss, a huge disadvantage. But let's explore that a little bit, comforting with the comfort. The word for comfort there in that passage, repeated multiple times, is the word parakaleo. There's a verb and there's a noun. Jesus, when he was at the Last Supper teaching his disciples, he said, you know, I wanted to teach you guys some more stuff, but like, you weren't able to receive it. So I'm going to die. I'm going to go. I'm leaving. But if I go away, I'm going to send you the comforter. Same word. Now, the Greek word for comforter is parakaleo. One who is called alongside. So the best biblical definition of comfort is that when I'm in any trouble of any kind, doesn't matter what it is, when I'm in any trouble, the mark of the church, the mark of God's people, is that we learn how, on the one hand, through our trial and tribulation, God is calling us alongside Him. He wants us to be involving Him and His outlook in our situation. But at the same time, He wants us to be calling Him alongside us. And there's the entrance of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit Himself is the means by which we draw close to God. And the most dynamic place to draw close to God is in the midst of any kind of tribulation. So you could say, just using those couple of scriptures, that it appears that God is intentional about bringing tribulation and trouble and sorrow and difficulty. In fact, in that first chapter there, he names about four different kinds of trouble with different Greek words. So he kind of covers the bases. But he brings those things along for one purpose. He wants us walking alongside Himself by means of the Holy Spirit. And I hate to say this, but apparently when things are really good, We drift away.
Yeah.
I remember an incredible story I heard as a brand new Christian. It's unfortunate that I don't remember the exact name of the gentleman, but it was an Amway record, and an Amway founder or someone related giving a testimony. But he tells a story about some born again people who were captured by the Germans, put in prison, and then when the Russians took over the prisons and kept them in prison for the same reasons the Germans, they were Christians, and described huge amount of persecution and how incredibly they stood for Christ and how close they were to God in that prison, in that persecution. But then I'm stunned. This is a brand new kind of recording. I'm a new Christian. This is like getting my attention fully. Then all of a sudden I get this stunning account. The guy tells about being released from prison, going to Spain, having all kinds of liberty and opportunity, and prosperity begins abounding. And he describes how what he never fell in the Nazi or the communist prison, what never could get him to deny the faith, success in Spain achieved just about absolute denial of his whole faith. It was astonishing to me.
Wow.
Now, he was telling the story, so there was evidently a comeback where God had granted him, repentance to return. But I was talking with a Chinese pastor at a luncheon on Friday at the school where my son goes to Bible school. And he's telling, I'm just asking about the Chinese church, how the Chinese church doing. And he said, the Chinese church is really starting to do poorly. I said, why? How's that? He says, well, the persecution's stopping. And it's starting to be really easy. And everybody's getting lackadaisical. There's a lot of money. Economy's growing. Everybody's getting wealthy. The church is really starting to struggle. And he said, I'm praying that the persecution will return so that the fervor of the church will be increased. And that's huge. But we don't get that. That's not the American way. We want to take all of the difficulties out of the path, and we want to have good success and good prosperity. And we think that that's the mark of godliness. But, what did Paul say? Well, that's foolish. The fool says that gain is godliness. Having contentment is godly. Being content with whatever state I'm in. So the process of going through suffering and sorrow is the huge instructor by which we bring God alongside us as the comforter, the paraclete.
And ultimately, you said the Holy Spirit, he's the one who does it. He's the one who comes in, and ultimately, I think he's the one who's responsible for making that transition of
right.
The vision, because he's the one. Jesus said, but the Comforter, the Helper, it's sometimes how it's translated, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So, the ultimate realization for our children is knowing and being able to trust that the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to do that, that good work, that ultimate kind of that final work as they go through all these other phases, through the palms of worship, the palms of mockery, and even they go through that. God is going to, and his Spirit's going to come, and he's going to do that work in their life.
And the Spirit of God is the one who brings the Word of God to life. And so,
amen.
It's the context. And when we're not ready to receive, then we can't receive the Word. We're still babes. We ought to be teachers, but we're babes. Had an interesting illustration happen to me. As you know, we have a large family. And one year, we were expecting our 11th child. And pregnancy was about 12 weeks along. And I didn't do this real often, but I felt led in some fashion. I'm going to preach Sunday on the, it was the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and I was going to speak on the issue of sanctity of human life. And I chose to speak from Psalm 139, where it talks about how we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And I went through the passage. It's a really wonderful passage. I preached it with sincerity, with honesty, with as much understanding as I could muster. And at the end of the sermon, I just announced we're expecting our 11th child, and sort of as the the exclamation mark to the end of the message. Now, I had just prepared and preached the Word of God with full sincerity, but I had no idea how little of that passage I knew.
Yeah.
Because what was about to happen that very day, my wife began losing the baby, and she lost that child on that Sunday. And when we saw the aftermath, you know the old saying in the unbelieving world, you know, life doesn't begin at conception. That's just the blob. By the way, this is an aside. Did you hear that they've got these microscopes that have discovered that when the sperm and the egg meet, they're discovering there's this flash of light as they unite? It's a interesting new discovery that's like incredible. It's just the instantaneous beginning of life. Wow. With this flash of light. But anyway, getting back to the discussion. So we're looking at our baby now. It's supposed to be 12 weeks old, which should have been somewhat significantly formed. Didn't happen. So we see this baby the size of a tomato seed. And it looked like a little tomato seed, hung by this long silver thread attached to the placenta, just swinging and hanging there. And it was like, I'm just devastated. And my human perspective, my offense in my expectation, I struggled. How can this be a baby? I'm sorry. I mean, you know, how can it be a baby? And I was thrown into a great emotional turmoil. Mm-hmm. And thankfully, when I get thrown into emotional turmoil, I don't know where to go except back to the Word, looking for comfort by the Paraclete coming along and soothing me with the Word. So I went back to Psalm 139. Now I'm reading it out of the pain-filled agony of having lost a child, having questions of life way beyond my ability to even comprehend or imagine. And I am hurting. So now I'm in trouble. And I'm thinking, what a fool. You just preached that wonderful message, ha-ha. And you're not even capable of handling this crisis. But I went back to the Word, and the Spirit of God began soothing me. And I came across part of the passage that said, all of my members were written in thy book before ever one of them were formed. Now, the Comforter, Paraclete, the Holy Ghost, took those words and just blew them up in my heart and spirit with an understanding like, oh, God has a different economy. I'm expecting my natural eyes to see humanity and thus to call it humanity. That's not how God works. God works and declares something to be before it begins. So all my members are written in thy book before everyone was formed. And so I suddenly recognized that my child was complete. The book was written. And the number of members that got formed were limited in the physical, but they were not limited in the eternal. And I'm talk about comfort. I got so hugely comforted. Now, every time we had a child, I had to have a party. I'd go buy ice cream and balloons and a big cake and celebrate with the kids. And the more kids we had, the more the party was, you know, wild and exciting.
Yeah.
I couldn't resist the urge to celebrate the life of this child, a fully complete life, the beginning and the end, all of the purposes of God wrapped up in the few moments that we had known him. And we had a party. Then I said, you know what? We are going to name this child. Now, at this point, I had named all my children direct biblical names like Daniel and David and Sarah and Timothy and Peter and Abigail. You know, all of these, Rebecca, you know, all of these names were biblical names. But now I wanted a really biblical name, one that spoke the message. So I went to the Hebrew to find out what those words were. All my members were written in thy book. And the Hebrew word transliterated by Gary, Kathab Yatzer, written members. So we named our son Kathab Yatzer. We don't know whether he was a son or not. We're just named him by faith. When we get to heaven, it won't matter because there's no sex in heaven. We're all the same like the angels. Kathab Yatzer. And incredible healing. Now, you know what happened to me? I was hurting so bad, and I got comforted. Now I had to blab my mouth and tell others. So I spoke it from the pulpit, wrote in our school newsletter. I did the kind of things that were helpful in that arena. But people came out of the woodwork with sorrow and suffering and hurt. We had a funeral. We created a little handmade oak coffin. We went out to the grave, I forget where you call it. We bought a gravestone and wrote the name Kathab Yatzer, and we planted that little child in our little rose garden. And it was one of those things where we got healing, and then we got to comfort others with the same comfort. And so many people said, you know, we didn't have that comfort. We didn't have that comfort. Now, that was wonderful, but still, I'm a wimp. So when it was all done, I said, phew, Lord, that was close. I can't believe I'd said this. Please don't do that again. Please don't do that again. I mean, I don't want to go through this. I can't, you know, I want to have live children. I don't want to have to go through the pain and the sorrow. And I just went through tremendous trouble, had tremendous comfort, blessed Manny. And my conclusion is, I don't want to do that again. Wow. Who are we anyway? We're always seeking the perfect road. Well, 1 year later, on the same Sunday, we're expecting again at 12 weeks. I preach a message, but this time I refuse to announce that we're expecting our 12th child for fear of what happened last time. And sure enough, that Sunday afternoon, my wife begins losing the baby, and we lose the child on Roe v. Wade Day. And I'm like, Lord, I said I didn't want to do this again. And I was like, I'm the kind of a guy, I don't like to repeat things. You know, if I do something once, I'm finished. Yeah. You know, I don't want to do it again. I mean, I've already done that.
I don't think you're the only one.
So I'm befuddled. Like, why do I have to go through? How am I going to go through this? And one of my children walked into my face with a big smile on their face and said, Daddy, are you going to name the baby Kathab Yatzer like last time? Are we going to have a party like last time? Are we going to have a funeral? And I just suddenly realized, you know what? My children need to see me go through sorrow by faith. That's going to teach them perhaps to do something similar. Be the example. Be the saturated environment that when your children see you and your visionary faith, to them it might be an ideal if they tried to just mimic you. But be authentic so they have something to reflect on.
And they can see the Holy Spirit comforting you and you responding.
Because that's the vision.
You responding to that and walking in the power of anointing. One thing, as we bring this to a close, I just thinking from the perspective of a child, mm-hmm. and then to a parent, one thing that as parents, you know, be sensitive to the fact that God's Spirit is at work in your children's life. And sometimes it takes a while for all that nurturing and instilling you've put into that child. You know, all that work may not may not seem to have clicked.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden, one day it will happen. And I just reminded of some things that I've experienced in my life mm-hmm. where I had that moment where the ideal became the vision. And, you know, on the one hand, it was exciting for me. And I think on the other hand, my parents were like, well, we did teach you that.
Right.
And it's that reminder that, you know, and you know, again, you do this for your children. I know this is going to happen with my own son, I'm sure, where it's like, well, you know, we did teach you that. We meditated on that. We discussed it. We tried to help you apply it. And, well, I guess I'm glad you finally got it. And, you know, just a reminder that, you know, it's okay. It's okay that because that's where the spirit has entered in.
Right.
And made that connection. Yeah, so
don't take it personal.
Right, exactly. And I think
if all they're getting is your ideal, they'll never have the vision.
Right, right.
And to get the vision, they have to find their own way, and there's going to be an offense, and they're a false expectation.
Right.
That's a wonderful way to end.
Well, we've been talking about the cycle of the palms. This has been the fourth part of our series, four-part series. We trust that you'll go back and listen to the entirety of the series at WTHU in the Audio Vault, WTHU.org in the Audio Vault, Family by Design. All of our broadcasts are there. If you would like to comment on anything you've heard, please let us know, radio at wcfs.edu. We'd also invite you to come and join us for a Sunday morning of worship. WCFS, Walkersville Christian Family School, is affiliated with WCF Church here in Sebillisville. So we invite you, if you're in the area, please come and see us in person. We'd love to meet you, not only to hear your thoughts on what you've been hearing on the radio, but just to encourage you and also hopefully be blessed by your input as well. So thanks for listening today. We hope that you will join us next week here at Family by Design as we continue to treasure God's design for your family.
Thanks for spending your time with us today here at Family by Design. Join us every Sunday when we will continue this wonderful journey helping you to treasure God's design for your family.
'Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.